You turned the dial to AM 1030 KVOI, The Voice, thinking that DeSimone guy is off the air. Not so. Chris is back for an hour of laughs, disagreements, and hopefully a lot of insight. With a different guest host every day from a different part of Tucson's universe. So cozy up to your radio and find out who's in the hot seat today on the DeSimone Daily Double. Now, here's Chris DeSimone and that other person.
Good morning. Welcome back to the DeSimone Daily Double Show. It's 7 minutes after the hour. And if you have any questions or comments, 790-2040, wakeuptucson@gmail.com. And as we were talking about, Christmas lights and whether you have them up, we had a great discussion with Sam who called up. And, you know, we're in what we call Advent, leading up to the great feast of Christmas. And I couldn't think of a better guy than my friend Father Andriy. He is from St. Michael's Ukrainian Catholic Church, which is on 15th, halfway between Glen and Grant. Does that sound right?
Yeah.
And on Vanover is the actual cross street. And
it's actually one street south of Glen.
Okay, one street south of Glen. And you are also the director of, I got to say it again, the Institute
the
in Toronto.
The Shevchitsky Institute of Eastern Christian Studies.
That's why I have him say it, because it sounds so much better. Good morning. Welcome back, sir.
Good morning. And you can go back to sleep now, Tucson. It's only Father Andriy Chorosky.
I do want to get into kind of Christmas and preparing for Christmas, and also how maybe in the Ukraine, in Ukraine,
they do it on the second syllable.
On the Ukraine. Thank you. But last couple of times you were on, we were talking about what is going on in Ukraine with the Russian incursion into Ukraine. What is the latest update of what? Because it's kind of taken a back seat on the news cycle of other things.
It certainly has. I think that our society today has attention deficit disorder communally.
We are like a pack of golden retriever puppies following a red ball.
Exactly. And nothing keeps our attention very long. And the whole issue with Ukraine, which is of global importance, has been basically forgotten. But the problem is, it hasn't ended. The Russians are still in Ukraine. Moscow-backed insurgents who are battling the government of Ukraine and trying to slice off a highly populated section of eastern Ukraine. They've got a portion of two provinces, the Donetsk and the Luhansk provinces, and they've proclaimed, you know, these people's republics in each of those. And
so
it's a tragic situation. What we're afraid of is that Putin's never going to give up on this, and he just wants a frozen conflict. And you know what frozen conflicts are good for? When he eventually makes his grab for all the Arctic resources,
right?
He can keep the world's attention off of that by roiling up things in any of these frozen conflict zones. He's got one in Georgia. He's got one in Moldova, and he's got one in Ukraine now. So all he has to do is send a few more troops, a few more heavy arms into any one of those places, start blowing things up. People will focus on that instead of focusing on what he's doing up in the Arctic, where scientists tell us probably a quarter of the world's resources are located currently under ice. But we all know that polar ice cap is receding, so a lot more will be available. And I think that's, as John McCain said, Russia is a gas station masquerading as a country. And then when somebody called him on it, he says, no, I correct myself. It's a gas station run by the mafia masquerading as a country. For them, everything depends on petrodollars.
Yes.
And so another big source of gas and oil is, I think, what they're going for in the end. But they have demonstrated they will violate international borders And that makes them a rogue state.
Well, a lot of people have said that the European nations have not moved hard enough on the situation in Ukraine because guess who they buy a lot of their oil from?
Right, exactly. Oil and natural gas.
Yep.
And that's how they heat everything in Western Europe. And that's a big problem. They're dependent. You know, energy independence is extremely important.
Sure.
What was Hitler's drive towards the Caucasus all about in World War II?
It was about
getting to oil fields.
Yep.
And if he had been successful in getting to those oil fields, World War II might have worked out very, very differently. Those of us who are old enough remember the gasoline crisis of 1973 when we were lined up for miles to try to just get not a full fill up, but a few gallons of gas, gasoline, and we were paralyzed. At that point, OPEC had tremendous power over us. Also, what contributed greatly to the fall of the Soviet Union was the low oil prices.
Yep.
Because they also relied greatly on oil production in order to shore up their bad economy. Russia has a bad economy.
Sure.
The only thing that keeps it afloat is the petrodollars. So what we have now, thanks be to God, is very low oil prices.
Yes.
We were hoping that, you know, if oil goes below $90, Putin will be in trouble. Well, as you know, oil has been below $50 recently. So I don't know how long he can sustain this. But right now, he's got 86% approval rating from his people. Well, just imagine.
Sure.
With one move, he was able to add 2 million people to the population of Russia by taking Crimea. He can get a few million more by taking Donetsk and Luhansk. And he's got a terrible demographic problem. People are leaving Russia in droves, and nobody's having babies. So this way, he can increase the population. Russia's growing.
So we're talking about the incursion into or invasion.
It's an invasion.
Invasion into Crimea. We were talking about they were doing, quote, military exercises near the border. Then we had soldiers that had no insignia. No insignia, and they're like just kind of rogue freedom fighters.
Yeah, a soldier without insignia has traditionally been known as a spy.
Yes.
And has been shot on sight.
Yes.
Okay. Well, of course, I don't advocate, as a priest, I don't advocate shooting people indiscriminately, but what we're dealing with is somebody who doesn't play by the rules, someone who doesn't acknowledge any rules, and that's a rogue state.
So what is Crimea now? What is going on in Crimea? So you had...
Well, it's difficult. You know, the Crimean Tatars, the indigenous population of Crimea, are again being severely oppressed. Under Stalin, the entire population of Crimean Tatars was exiled to Central Asia. In the 90s, they started coming back, and they were very happy to be part of Ukraine rather than Russia.
Right.
Now, Russia's grabbed Crimea, and these Crimean Tatars, who are Muslims, are being oppressed. Their institutions, their self-rule is being taken away. They're being severely oppressed. In addition to that, various other institutions in Crimea are being given the Russian dictatorial treatment, something that they didn't have to deal with for 20 years. And I think there's going to be a big waking up one of these days in Crimea when they realize, oh my God, what have we done?
So Putin and these guys are saying that basically there is a large segment of people in Crimea who want this, who want to be back part of Mother Russia. What is the reality of that statement?
Well, there are, you know, there is a small majority of ethnic Russians in Crimea. That is true.
Right.
But there are probably more ethnic Russians in the United States than there are in Crimea.
Right.
Just because you're of one ethnicity doesn't mean you can't live in another country in a democratic society. In Ukraine, there is no hatred towards Russians.
Right.
At least there wasn't until Russia invaded.
Right.
And there's still no hatred towards Russian speakers.
So that was my question, is what was the treatment or the condition of these ethnic Russians in Ukraine?
They had it very good. You know how many Russian language schools there are in Ukraine? Tens of thousands.
Yep.
How many Ukrainian language schools are there in Russia?
One.
Zero.
Oh, I thought I was going to say zero,
estimated by 100%. So who's being oppressed?
I know.
Can somebody explain to me who was being oppressed? And then what the Russian public is getting constantly is this notion that, the West is out to get us.
Yep.
The whole West is out to get us. Could anybody explain why, in the complicated world that we live in, the West would have nothing better to do than to try to humiliate Russia? Why? Why would that be on the West's agenda?
Well, I've never heard of a government using the scapegoat theory to blame everything on something else.
Yeah. We don't have that in the United States, do we?
We do in the U.S. We do it in Pima County. We do it all over the place. Father, I got to go take a break for some commercials. 8:18 in the morning, we're with Father Andriy from St. Michael's Ukrainian Church on 15th, just south of Glen. We're going to talk a little bit more about what's going on in Ukraine, and then I want to get into Ukrainian Catholic Christmas, because I want to get deep on the incarnation of our Lord, and I want to talk some traditions.
Good.
All right. Chris and Father Andriy, you're on the Triple D, 790-2040. All right, 8:21 in the morning, you're on the DeSimone Daily Double Show with my friend Father Andriy from St. Michael's Ukrainian Catholic Church. Before we get to Ukrainian Christmas at the bottom of the hour, I want to talk a little more through this Ukraine situation. There is, when you were on last time, I want to refresh everyone's memory. Ukraine signed a treaty with the United States, England. Was Russia on this one?
Yeah, the United States, UK, and Russia.
And it was the idea that they were going to forego chasing down the atom through nuclear weapons.
Well, they already had the world's third largest nuclear stockpile.
Right.
After the U.S. and Russia, Ukraine was number three. Okay? And
so you gave them up.
Ukraine was the first country in human history to entirely dismantle its nuclear stockpile. And according to the Budapest Memorandum of 1993, everyone agreed that Ukraine would give its nuclear weapons to Russia. And in exchange...
That's such a big step, too, for historically.
Exchange. Historically, it's the only... I mean,
for you guys, not just to give them up, but to give them up to Russia.
Right.
I would have said you would have gave them up to the U.S. or the U.K.
Well, that would have been better, but they found it more convenient, you know, to be able to do it by land, vehicles, and stuff like this. So in exchange for that, the United States, the United Kingdom, and the Russian Federation... all guaranteed the sovereignty and territorial integrity of Ukraine. Well, that agreement was not worth the paper that it was written on.
Thrown in the garbage.
Ukraine gave up its entire nuclear arsenal, and then Russia invaded. Now, what do you think the ramifications are for nuclear non-proliferation? Do you think ever in human history there will be another country that will say, yes, we will give up our nuclear weapons?
So you can be screwed over by the Russian, the Brits, and the
Americans.
Or whoever,
yeah, because that's what happened. So nobody's going to do that. You think Iran is ever going to give up their nuclear aspirations? Not after this. You really can't trust the nuclear powers.
So like I said to you off air, you're really not on President Obama's radar. They rarely even mention you this
yeah,
country
well,
anymore.
You know,
unless he's playing Risk.
I think they're more interested in re-engineering the United States of America.
Where have the Brits been on this?
The Brits have, they made a lot of good declarations. They certainly have been stronger than the other Western European
powers. Do they have
the
petroleum handcuffs on them also?
Not to the same degree that the Germans do.
Okay.
But see, what the Brits have is, London real estate is controlled by Russian oligarchs to such an unspeakable degree that they would have they are having difficulties with all these sanctions because basically they're telling some of their major investors, you can't invest here, we're freezing your assets. Well, that screws up the British economy. But you know what? Isn't it better to take a few hits to your economy, then down the line to have to send your young men and women into the face of conflict, of war. It's better to fight it out economically. And the West has the strength to take care of this economically, to bring Putin to his knees, and without actually firing bullets. The Ukrainians have said, we'll do the fighting. Just please, could you give us some defensive weapons and keep up the economic pressure so that it's not so easy for Putin to do this. And unfortunately, the West really doesn't get it. They don't want to take the risk of, maybe having shortages of gas or some kind of financial difficulties because then the electorate will kick them out. We really have...
Are you looking for bravery and courage of elected officials
yes.
and bureaucrats?
Yeah, you know what? My father used to always say he was a professor.
You crazy optimist.
Yes, yeah, he was a professor of political economy, and he said, you know what the biggest mistake of communism was? They forgot to take into account original sin. Human beings are screwed up. And so some kind of idealistic system like communism, for everyone according to his need, from everyone according to his ability.
Looks great on paper.
On paper, right.
So what, if you could sit down with the leadership of the United States, what do they need to do right now that they're not doing now?
They need to give defensive weapons to Ukraine. I'm a priest. I don't want war. But in order to avoid war, sometimes you have to arm yourself strongly. And right now, and Ukraine did not start this.
Nope.
This is an invasion. Invasion of Crimea, invasion of eastern Ukraine. Maybe it's a war waged by proxy. It's still a war. And so, the United States needs to give defensive weapons. Senator John McCain has been saying this from the very beginning. Thank God for him, his voice. But the United States is not doing this, and we need it for Ukraine. We need it for the United States, because sooner or later, if we don't let the Ukrainians take care of this, it's going to be all of Europe's problem. And it's going to be all of the North Atlantic, democratic society's problem.
And, what happened also is with all the craziness of what's going on in Syria, northern Iraq, with ISIS and what's going on, that has really drawn everyone's attention.
Yeah, and people forget that Putin is an ally of the president of Syria.
Yep.
Who's a ruthless dictator, and whose dictatorial ways caused all of this problem in Syria to begin with. He's being propped up by Putin.
Well, and you have a president. Remember, he told I'm forgetting the Syrian president's name. What's his name?
Bashar Assad.
That's right, Assad. Remember the red line? Don't cross the line.
Yeah.
And that's okay. We'll just keep crossing it, and then it devolves into total chaos, and we're going to try to do something like go back into Iraq, and then maybe the Turks will help us, but they don't really want to do it. They don't want to get into this.
I think we're in for a very, very difficult stretch of history. I think various nefarious powers in the world sense the lack of leadership in the West, and especially in the United States, and they're going to act.
Well, 8 years. 8 years of this president is going to have very long effects globally, and we talk about it, of course, on economic issues. We talk about with healthcare how they screwed that up, but on these international issues, when those chickens come home to roost,
those are going to be big problems that are going to take perhaps decades to solve.
All right, let's go pay some bills. We're going to switch gears on you. We're going to get into Ukrainian Christmas because. I could talk Ukraine, Russia invasion probably for an hour, but it's.
But let's talk Christmas because it's coming up, and we need to really, you know, get into what it's really all about.
You are correct, Father Andrei from St. Michael's Ukrainian Church, 790-2040, wakeuptucson@gmail.com. We'll be right back in a few.
This is Bill Buckmaster, the Every Other Tuesday Arts Report with Margaret Regan of The Weekly, Tuesday at noon on AM 1030 KVOI, The Voice.
The Voice.
In the morning. Welcome back to the Dispone Daily Double Show with my friend Father Andrei from St. Michael's Ukrainian Catholic Church. So in the Ukrainian Catholic Church and in Ukraine, explain, in Europe, a lot of Christmas season, you have Advent, of course, four Sundays before.
Right. Actually, in the Eastern churches, and that holds for the Eastern Catholics, like the Ukrainian Catholic Church,
right,
and all of the Orthodox churches, as well, it's not called Advent. It's called St. Philip's Fast.
Okay.
And it's actually because it starts the day after the Feast of St. Philip. And it lasts 40 days.
Okay.
Because 40 days is the same length as Lent. It's a time of fullness. 40 is a number of fullness in the Bible. And so if you want to fully prepare, you prepare for 40 days with prayer and sacrifice and alms for the
Is it a similar
needy.
Preparation to Lent?
Yes. Lent has a lot more in the way of texts, in the way of special liturgical services. The pre-Christmas fast is simply a time of doing some penance and recognizing that we've drifted away from the Lord. We periodically need to do some exercise, spiritual exercise. Otherwise, we get flabby. And that's why we have several fast periods. There are two other fast periods in the year. There's something called the Apostles' Fast, which is for several weeks before the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul at the end of June.
Okay.
And then there is the Dormition Fast, which is a couple of weeks before the Feast of the Dormition or Assumption of the Mother of God in August. So we have four periods. Some Eastern Christians, like the Copts of Egypt, have probably more fast days than non-fast days. And all through the year, we try to abstain from meat products on Wednesdays and Fridays, and we kind of always keep in mind that you gotta keep exercising.
So when does St. Philip's Fast end? When is it on Christmas Eve? Or?
Yeah, on Christmas Eve is the last day. Christmas Eve is still a day of abstinence.
Gotcha.
Like the Ukrainian people, for example, had developed a 12-course meal for Christmas Eve, all without meat or dairy products.
I thought the Italians were bad with seven fish dishes on
Christmas
Eve.
This is 12 dishes, And the actual cuisine varies from region to region in Ukraine. Ukraine is a pretty big country. However, you almost always will have borscht, which is beet soup, and you will have vareniki, which is pierogies. Most people know them as pierogies. And,
with potatoes and?
Potatoes, yeah.
Okay.
Now, those who are breaking the rules and using dairy also have it's potatoes and farmer's cheese in there. And then there's a whole series of other dishes. But it's 12 dishes. Now, if you ask the typical Ukrainian, so why is it 12 dishes? They'll say, well, the 12 apostles.
Right.
And my question then is, yeah, where were they when Jesus was being born?
Right.
12 is a number of fullness again. Like 12 months in the year, right? The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, it all ties into, that's a way of saying fullness. So we have a really full meal in order to celebrate the fact that God loves us so much. Now, I don't know why, okay, other than that's the way God is, but we certainly don't deserve it, but God loves us so much that seeing how screwed up we are, he says, you know, I gave you instructions. I gave you simple instructions. I broke it down into 10 steps. No, you didn't want that. Okay? So then I sent personal service representatives called the prophets. You killed many of those. So, you know, it's like, don't make me come down there. But we did make him come down here. And so he says, okay, this is not going to work from the outside. I need to become one of you and work at all of this from the inside. Because in the end, I created you in my own image and my own likeness. The image is that which connects us to God, which can never be taken away, no matter how much sin we fall into. The likeness, however, is something that we need to grow into. And so when we actualize that likeness, we will actually become, as the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 4 says, partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is what should blow our minds. God became a human being so that human beings might enter into the very life of God. Not live in God's neighborhood, which is what most people think, you know. I want to get into that gated community called heaven, okay? And, you know, St. Peter's the security guy, right? And if you're lucky enough to get in there, that's all, you know, people think, I just want to get in there. I don't care. I can have the last place, the, you know, on the outskirts, but I just want to get in there. No, no. It's, you're meant to move in to God's own place, to live with God, to share your everyday life with God. What, all many billions of us? Yeah, that's God's intention. The many billions of us to share in God's life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love each other. They love each other so much that they want to share this love. And that's what they created us for, to share this love. And so, the incarnation is really the crux of everything. Yes, the crucifixion is incredibly important because that's where the Lord demonstrates his love for us, his unconditional love for us. On the cross, he says, you can do anything to me. I mean, you can spit at me. You can beat me. You can do the worst thing a human being can do to another. You can put me to death. I'm still going to love you. So deal with it. That's what he does on the cross. But in the incarnation, he says, I'm going to become one of you so that you can become like me, so that you can share my own life. I want nothing less than that. Now, this is not that, you know, God's going to give us each a planet to rule. No, that's not what we're talking about. There are people who believe that, but we don't include them in the Christian community. What we believe is that we will share in God's own life. God remains God, but we're adopted, his adopted children. And you know, when you're adopted, You actually move in with those people.
Right.
And you share their everyday life. And that's what God wants for us. And that's what we're celebrating. That's what Christmas is all about. Unfortunately, people in our society here are so focused on celebrating before. It's always, you know why? I think it's because we have forgotten about restraint. Even the notion of credit cards, you know, buy now, pay later. Well, it's celebrate now and then, you know, join a gym later to work off all the extra pounds you put on. But it's all celebrating now. And so by the time Christmas comes along, the actual feast, people are kind of done with it.
Yep.
Whereas what the Christian East does, the Orthodox and Eastern Catholic churches, is we don't sing any Christmas carols now. We don't do any of that stuff. It's a penitential season. We're preparing to celebrate Christmas. And then once Christmas comes, we celebrate for 40 days.
All right. Let's talk about that when we come back. It's almost 8:44 in the morning. We're on Father Andriy from the St. Michael's Ukrainian Church. So Carol the Bells is a Ukrainian tune to begin with, right?
Yes, it is.
So this is in Ukrainian. Nice. All right, 790-2040, wakeuptucson@gmail.com. Kind of hard to beat a Pavarotti singing Ave Maria.
You know, Pavarotti is about as Italian as you get. But we Ukrainians like to call him Lukian Povorotny. Make him into a Ukrainian. That would make you Christopher de Simonovich.
You and Pavarotti have similar beards, I've noticed that. So,
unfortunately, I am a baritone and he's a tenor. So no one will ever mistake us.
790-2040 is the number. One of the things I've always, you're talking about how the Ukrainian Catholic Church in the East goes for 40 days, starting on Christmas morning, I assume, right? Christmas Day?
Yeah, yes. And it goes all the way to the feast of what we call the encounter. It's the feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple when the righteous Simeon is waiting in the temple. He's been told by God that he will not die until he sees the Messiah.
Yep.
And then Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus into the temple, and he says, now you can let your servant go in peace, Master, for my eyes have beheld, you know, the salvation that you have prepared.
That is a really awesome the Canticle of Simeon.
Exactly.
As part of my Liturgy of the Hours, that's usually the nighttime prayer before you go to bed. In the Roman Catholic Church, because I wrote, I feel like maybe it was, you know, the Roman Catholics, we got to change stuff every, you know, 10 to 15 years. I don't know, like we're changing the furniture of the house. But I remember that we always used to have a more extended Epiphany season that led to February 2nd, which is the presentation of the Lord, or what was the word?
We say the encounter.
The encounter. And so, but for me, in my household, when I really understood and that idea that Christmas season starts on Christmas, because a lot of people have that Christmas letdown kind of in a way.
Exactly.
You know, we were making fun of it on Wake Up Tucson. The people take their tree and everything down the day after Christmas.
Some people do it on Christmas Day.
Yeah.
And it's because everything was done beforehand.
Yep.
It's just like the people who can't wait to get married and they do things that belong to marriage before the marriage, and then their wedding night is really not exciting. You know, restraint has a purpose to it.
Amen, Father.
You know, you don't spend your money beforehand and leave the country trillions of dollars of debt. You budget. And you actually submit a budget. Wouldn't that be interesting for the government, for the Senate to submit?
Don't get me started on budgets. I'm already talking about Christmas. A good friend of the show, Tia Gloria, she wrote something on her Facebook yesterday. If you feel stressed out about what you're doing, just start saying no. start stop doing all these extra parties and junk and concentrate on what's important for the season.
Right.
Learn how to say no.
Yeah. I think, you know, you have to say no in the right way. You know, you can say it in a nasty way, but you can say, no, you know, I'm trying to really focus on what's happening. So I've decided to cut down on some of the parties. I'd love to be with you, and I love you.
Yep.
But, you know, you have to do it with love, because otherwise, you'll come off sounding like just a jerk.
My favorite part of Christmas season is really the Christmas through that Epiphany season. That's my favorite time of the year right there.
Yeah, you know, they've reduced this because of the fact that they figured that people wouldn't show up on weekdays. Do you know that in the coming year, according in the Tucson Diocese, there is only one holy day of obligation that doesn't fall on a Sunday. That's in the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church. We have a whole bunch of feasts to fall in the middle of the week. And do we get as many people as we get on a Sunday? No. But those people who are trying to live their Christian life seriously do come for that extra liturgy. And to hear the word of God and
mean,
to commune with the Lord.
The stuff can actually requires just a little bit of sacrifice?
Sacrifice, effort, you know, discipline. That's what it's about. The reason we have a free will is for us to learn how to exercise it.
Yep.
So that when the time comes that we are in that enormously powerful situation of sharing in the very life of God, we won't use that power for stupid things, for destruction, but we will use God's power in us for good. It's training. You know, we're really in kindergarten here in this life.
Yep.
What do you do in kindergarten? You put kids in a room, and you kind of pray that they won't kill each other. How are we doing on that score? Not so good yet, okay? Then you don't actually teach them subjects. You know, you don't take calculus in kindergarten. What you do is you learn how to learn.
Yeah.
So that's what human life on earth is for, to learn how to learn, to learn how to have a little self-restraint, you know, share your crayons with your neighbor.
Yeah.
And when we graduate from kindergarten, when this life ends and we go on, that's when the real learning will start. And we will learn about the mysteries of the universe. From
the ultimate teacher
himself, yeah.
790-2040 is the phone number. Let's go to Umpire John on line two. John, you're on with Chris and Father Andre. What's up, buddy?
Father Andre and Internet Pastor Chris. How y'all doing?
Thank you very much.
And listening to this, I think I know the answer, but I haven't heard it. The Ukrainian Catholic Church is not part of Orthodoxy, nor is it part of the Roman Catholic Church. Is that correct, Father?
Well, it is a church that lives out its life in an Orthodox manner. We consider ourselves Orthodox Christians, but we are in full and visible communion with the Pope of Rome and the Roman Church. So we see ourselves as the voice of Orthodoxy in the Catholic communion, and we kind of say, you know, all of this fell apart 1,000 years ago between the Orthodox East and the Catholic West, and that's not right. And so in the 16th century, our bishop said, we're going to take a step to restore communion. Now, we weren't followed by the rest of the East. And
You guys are rebels.
Yeah.
I'm an Anglican, otherwise known as a whiskey pagan, and taking a history course and we're studying, we haven't quite got to 1054 and the Great Schism, but I think the roots of that go all the way back to the Council of Nicaea and thereafter.
Well, the Council of Nicaea was not really a point of division. That's when the church rallied to defend the divinity of Christ, which was taken for granted from the beginning. And then the Arians challenge this with this cockamamie theory that the sun was neither divine nor human, but something in between. That's
the miaphysites versus the deaphysites.
Well, that's that. Now you're talking the Council of Chalcedon, which is
we're doing a lot of councils today. I like that.
Which is 200 years. Well, actually, 100 and some years later.
Certainly. Anyway, I enjoyed from both the theological reflection on Advent and the Christmas season. This has been a wonderful conversation. And I wish you gentlemen and Edward P. a Merry Christmas.
You too,
Thank
buddy.
Thank you.
Take
God
care.
God bless
Bye-bye.
You.
Bye-bye. Father, for those listening to the show who are being barraged by the secular, the gift buying, the parties, the booze, all that good stuff, what is a good primer for from that you would recommend to people of how to really simply prepare for the Nativity of the Lord on December 25th?
Okay, if you're not having those parties and all of that stuff, just quietly say, Lord, how blessed I am that I have this quiet time with you. If you do have all the parties and all the things that you have to go to, do them well. Do them with love and say, Lord, I'm going to this party where nobody's going to be paying attention to your birth, but that's what I'm going to be celebrating. And I'm going to try to pass on your joy to these people. So be with me, Lord, and keep me with you. That's the harder thing. So that I don't get lost in these festivities, but might focus on what it is that we really are celebrating, that I am celebrating with you. That's something you can do. Another thing I would encourage people to do, we have all this gift buying. Well, you know, there are a lot of poor people, a lot of homeless people. One little thing that we did in our parish last Sunday was my wife, who's the chief catechist, prepared with the children of the parish these Ziploc bags in which they put toothbrushes, toothpaste, soap, deodorant, things like that, real necessities, so that the kids could have them in their car so that if they find somebody begging on the street, instead of giving them a dollar, give them something they can use and that is very difficult to abuse. Give them something. They have a rough life out on the streets. This is the spirit of Christmas. You know, the Lord decided to be born in a completely poor situation, without even a place to live at the beginning. Being born in amongst animals, in a stable. He loves those people. He loves you too. But if you've got something to share, he's expecting you to share it. And thereby you are exercising your likeness to him. You're growing in that likeness to him. That's what you can do. You can do these little things, and believe me, they add up.
Father, have an amazing St. Philip's Fast and a blessed Christmas and a great new year. And then when is our big baptism of the Lord in January?
That's January 6th.
Okay.
We celebrate the baptism of the Lord, the revelation of the Trinity, because, you know, it is at the Lord's baptism that we heard the Father's voice saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son," and the Holy Spirit descending on the Son. So for the first time, it is clearly revealed that God is not some lonely bachelor up there, but rather God is three persons with relationship, three persons who love each other. And for that reason, we have hope that we will be able to enter into that relationship as well.
Father, thank you for sharing the hour with me. It went really fast. And again,
thanks.
Great job as always. And
it's always an honor and a pleasure to be here.
Love to see you in the new year soon, okay?
Thank you.
Take care, Father. That is Father Andriy from St. Michael's Ukrainian Catholic Church. Google them if you want to find out their mass schedule and activities. And all are welcomed on Sunday.
All are welcome.
So we will see you tomorrow on the Wake Up Tucson show. Dr. Kevin Lehman will be on the Triple D tomorrow. So happy birthday to Bill Buckmaster. You'll see him at noon.